Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Thank you so much for that song. Let's all stand, if you're able, to honor the reading of the Word of God. Second Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 20 through 22. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. For our guests, I'm preaching through Second Peter on Sunday mornings and some on Sunday nights. I don't think that'll be the case tonight. But we're in chapter 2, about to wrap it up. As a matter of fact, I'm confident next week we'll start with chapter 3, verse 1. But the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Let's pray. Father, I can honestly say that I've already been blessed, and it's been worth the trip already just to be here this morning. And Lord, I thank you for that. But I do pray now, as we come to the time of preaching, that the Holy Ghost of God might prevail. I pray, Lord, that you'll take this unworthy vessel, and may the Holy Ghost do through me what I cannot do. I beg in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'd help your people. And if there's anyone here that's never been saved, may today be the day of their salvation. I pray, God, you'd grip minds and hearts, and that you'd be honored and glorified. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, before I get to the real message, there's something that has to be cleared up. One of the things we face as preachers, if we're honest and if we are genuine and if we have a pastor's heart especially, sometimes we don't have to teach what a passage says, we have to teach what it doesn't say. And we have to expose false teaching. And so I need to clear up a very important subject, because there are some who teach that this passage says you can lose your salvation. Now, you cannot lose your salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. You have a relationship that is eternal. Okay, so you simply cannot lose your salvation. And the way they teach this is in verse 20. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," and then it says this, "through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so they, these other believers, other people that teach this falsely, would say this means they're saved because they've escaped and they have a knowledge of Jesus. And then also in verse 20 it says they are again entangled therein, and then it says overcome, and then it says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And so they claim that these people got saved, then they went back into sin and got lost again. I'm going to address this from several different angles this morning, because I do think it's important. I have family members who have used this passage to tell me I'm wrong about eternal security. And so I know this passage gets used a lot. I want to address it from several different angles. First of all, I want to talk about the terminology. It says escape the pollutions of the world. It says again entangled. It says overcome. There's no mention in there about the new birth. There's no mention of being born again. There's no word saved in the passage. It doesn't say anything about redemption. Now listen, I know that there are other places that might not use some of these words, but what I'm trying to get you to see is you need to let the Bible speak for itself sometimes. And so you won't find the born again or saved or redeemed in the passage. What it looks like is this is a people that were living in sin. They were living in bondage. And then they escaped for a while, only to get entangled again, and worse when they get entangled the next time. Now, do you know of anybody that's happened to that's not saved? I do. I know of people who basically tried to clean up their own life. It lasted for a while, but then they went back to their sin, and it was worse than it was in the beginning. I've met people like that. I know people like that. They might have gotten away from drugs. They might have gotten away from alcohol. They might have went to jail and got put on probation. They might have gone to AA. They might have gone to RU. They might have gone to some other program. And they got some help, but it just didn't last. But that doesn't mean they got saved just because they got cleaned up for a while. Don't read into the passage. Notice again the terminology in verse 21. Notice the way this is worded. It says, for it had been better for them not to have known, notice, the way of righteousness than after they have known it. I mean, it'd really be hard to argue this passage if it said after they had known Jesus on a personal level. But the phrase says after they had known the way, after they had known it. It's about having some information without a relationship. They know about the things of God, but they don't know God on a personal level. So I just want to remind you of the terminology. That's all I'm trying to do. We're going to go through several other points here before we get to the message. The second thing, and in conjunction with the terminology, is all of us have known people who have escaped the pollutions of the world through different reform efforts. Again, I mentioned AA, and I'm not saying I'm against that. I'm simply saying there's sometimes reformation without transformation. A lot of people, and I have a brother that did this, and he cleaned up his life. But he'll tell you he's not saved. He's not born again. Some people get married and change their life. They decide it's time to grow up. Wish even saved men would do that. I know some lost men that live like the devil and run around in corrals and the Bible calls them whoremongers and so on. And they live like the devil Thursday, Friday, Saturday night. They're always into all kinds of trouble. And after they get a certain age, they finally meet the girl of their dreams and they get married and they quit all that nonsense. That doesn't mean they're saved. It just means they're reformed or they change the way they're going to live. And by the way, this is the reason this is so important is there's a lot of cults and religious organizations that on the outside look very appealing. Clean living. And it appeals to people. They're wholesome, simple lifestyle, family values. Does not make them saved. It doesn't make them born again. I know a lot of good, moral people who've never been saved. As a matter of fact, as sorry as this sounds, I know some lost people who have higher morals than some people that are saved. It ought not to be that way. But I'm simply reminding you, somebody living a clean, wholesome lifestyle doesn't mean they're born again. Okay, so please remember that. Clean living and high morality is not equal to salvation. People get tired of the problems in life and so they try religion. You understand what I'm saying? They decide to try the church. They're sincere. It reminds me, you're familiar with the passage, but I think we ought to look at it. Look quickly at Matthew chapter 12. I don't want to get bogged down in this, but you need to understand 2 Peter chapter 2 does not teach that you can lose your salvation. And I'm reminded of this passage every time this subject comes up. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, very familiar story. Did you know the word Christianity means less and less all the time? Man, that word gets used a lot. People call a lot of things Christianity. That's really not. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Jesus said, come unto me, and you'll find rest. Here's got rid of the devil, unclean spirit's gone, but he's looking for rest. Verse 44, then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Right? And then, look at this, goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. This sounds like 2 Peter. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Sounds pretty familiar. Now, I wouldn't necessarily, I'm not going to get into what Matthew 12 is talking about, but I'm just going to tell you this. Here's a guy that's cleaned up, but he's still empty. When you get saved, you're not empty. You have the Holy Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of you. So here's a guy that gets cleaned up, but he's still empty. It seems to me a lot of people turn to Christianity, but not to Christ. They'll turn to religion. They'll turn to the church. They'll turn over a new leaf. But they don't have a new life on the inside. We're explaining why 2 Peter 2 is not losing your salvation. That's not what it's about. First of all, the terminology. Secondly, you can escape some of the world's pollution without salvation. But thirdly, I need to emphasize this. The Bible says here in 2 Peter 2 that it's through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So they say, see, they're saved. It's not what the Bible says. Do you know the Bible says that the devils believe in one God and tremble? They tremble. I want to show you this. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Every now and then, you know it would be real good as you read, we encourage you to read your Bible through. And I talked about this a little bit this last Wednesday night where sometimes you don't realize you're growing when you are. Can I tell you, if you put some Bible in you, God will bring it back to you sometime when you need it. And this is one of the passages that just came to my mind as I was preparing this message. I'm just meditating over my notes and thinking about different things. And I thought of this passage here in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. The name of the Lord Jesus said, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit. Now, is an evil spirit born again? I don't think so. Answered and said, Jesus, I know. I just came to my mind. He knows Jesus. But he's not saved. Not born again. As a matter of fact, if you study Mark chapter 5, what you find in Mark chapter 5 is a demon-possessed man, an unclean spirit. You know what he does? He runs to fall on his knees and worship Jesus Christ. A demon-possessed man. Worshiping Jesus. Lost. Unsaved. Doesn't have a personal relationship. Let me show you this. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I'm trying to give you some scripture to answer those who teach falsely that you can lose your salvation. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 18. Mark chapter 14, verse 18. This is mind-boggling if you just stop and think about it. Matter of fact, we don't like to think about it. Because it's a little bit more than we can ponder. The Bible says in Mark chapter 14, you're familiar with this truth. You're just sort of out of mind sometimes. Mark 14, verse 18. The Bible says, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the twelve that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that, look at it, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Here it is. Almost sounds a little bit like 2 Peter. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. He'd been better off. He just never would have been born. Who's it talking about? Judas Iscariot. Jesus said it would have been better if he'd never been born. Let me get you to think for a minute. Did Jesus have knowledge of Jesus Christ? He sure did. He spent 3.5 years in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Stop and think about Judas. None of the disciples knew that it was Judas. They didn't suspect it was him. He was baptized. Partook of the Lord's Supper. This crowd that says, well, I wouldn't let certain people in my church take the Lord's Supper. We believe in closed communion. Jesus handed the bread to Judas. And baptized him. But the Bible says he's a devil. Judas Iscariot, get this, 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, baptized, partook of the Lord's Supper, none of the disciples suspected him, he kissed Jesus on the cheek and died and went to hell. You're going to tell me he didn't have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course he had a knowledge of him. Maybe the Lord wants this emphasized because so many people do have a false profession. Who think because they go to a church and can tell you that Jesus died on a cross and was buried and rose again the third day, that maybe they think that's salvation. Salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. And there is a difference. You realize how many people gave up their drugs and alcohol, quit cheating on their wife, got their hair cut, put on a suit and tie, stuck a Bible under their arm, went to church every single Sunday, but were never changed on the inside? They're still dogs. Remember 2 Peter 2? They just learned how to play dead. Simply put, you can have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of Jesus, and still be lost. You can train a dog to do some amazing things, can't you? I got news for you. It's still a dog. You can't change its nature. A dog with a bath and a diaper is still a dog. Amen. Now, let me give you the fourth way to deal with this text. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is the best way to deal with the text, actually. But some people won't read their Bible, so you can't ever get them to this point. You sort of have to go this route that I've just shown you, three different ways to deal with it. But there's a fourth way, and it's the best way, and it's actually to read the text and keep it in its context. That takes a little work. You've got to read. You'll notice in verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein," then it says the latter end is worse with them. It's they, and it's them. And the simple question is, who are they? That'd be good to find out, wouldn't it? Well, you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, you read the whole chapter. It says there are false, look at this, false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Notice the difference between, it's a contrast of they and you, them and you. That's the contrast. Look at verse 2. "Many shall follow their pernicious ways." Look at verse 3. It says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise," it goes on to say, "of you," distinguishing between them and the believers in verse 10. "But chiefly," look at it, "them that walk after the flesh. Presumptuous are they," in verse 10. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime." Spots, look at it, they are, and blemishes. It goes on to say, in the end of the verse, "with their own deceivings while they feast with you." Not the same, it's them and you. It's they and you. Look at verse 14. "They cannot cease from sin." That doesn't sound like a Bible. The Bible tells you to cease from sin. Look at verse 17. Look at it. "These are wells without water." Jesus said when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and is a well of living water. This cannot be a saved man. There is no way to make this a saved man. And then in verse 18 and 19, it continues, "When they speak great swelling words." And in verse 19, "while they promise them liberty." These are lost, false teachers. Paul said in Philippians, "Beware of dogs." He's talking about evil workers and false teachers. So they may clean up on the outside, but no change on the inside. Do you know you can wash a pig and it's still a pig? You can put a ribbon on a dog, brush his hair. You can even give him a name. But he's still a dog. We'll have more to say about that later. Sort of looking forward to that part of the message. So I hope that we have cleared up the false teaching. So I want to do several other things today, and this is not going to be a long message. The first thing I want to do is just give you a capsule, if you will, of false teachers. What we learned in 2 Peter 2 about these false teachers, and hopefully said in a way that might stick with you. Four quick things about false teachers. Number one, they're lies. Number two, they're disguise. Number three, their rise. And number four, their demise. It's all in the chapter. First of all, their lies. They keep making promises in verse 19. So I want to give you an earmark of false teachers, especially those that you like to listen to on TV. It's all about you. Why doesn't some televangelist that's got millions of people watching him every Sunday get on TV and tell you that God didn't save you so you could have your best life now? He saved you so you could make a difference for Him. What about what you can do for God instead of always worried about what God can do for you? That's the false teachers of our day. It's always, you'll get a check in the mail, and you'll be blessed, and you'll receive this, and you'll receive that. A bunch of lies promising you things that God doesn't promise you. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. You're not exempt from problems because you're saved. You still live in a sin-cursed world. You might get COVID and die this week. And then you can have your best life. If you're saved. Amen. I'm talking about their lies. It's always about you instead of about God. Then their disguise. The disguise I've really already alluded to. It's always positive. Verse 3 talks about feigned words. Verse 18 talks about great swelling words of vanity. They remind me of politicians. Image without substance. It's just a positive message. The Bible's not always positive. They are dishonestly positive while Jesus was sometimes honestly negative. Amen. People say, well, Jesus was meek and mild. Read Matthew 23 when you get home. Well, if you just read some of the Gospels on national TV, they'd be ready to lynch you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, whited sepulchres. Man, he just lowers the boom on them. He just wasn't always positive. Their lies, their disguise, and their rise. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many! Isn't that sad? Why are they so popular? I honestly don't understand it. Well, I say I don't. I just can't imagine me sitting down to give them 15 minutes of my time. I don't have a television, so I remember the first time I got to see one of these real big-name preachers today who has all these best-selling books. And I was in a motel room. I thought, well, let's see if you can find this guy. I've never seen him. As soon as I saw him, I was repulsed. I didn't have to hear him. Honestly. And I'm thinking, thousands upon thousands of people hang on every word that this guy says. There are plenty of them. I'm talking about their rise, their popularity, if you will. There was a famous evangelist on national TV in the 80s. His last name was P-O-P-O-F-L. True. It's a true story. Hold on. Anybody ever here ever heard of him? Now, I'm not talking about Harlan Popoff. I'm talking about a televangelist, had a huge ministry. He was a faith healer. And in 1986, he was exposed for some of his lies because what was going on, he would get up and say, there's someone in the audience and they live at this address and they've got this problem. And people go, whoa. But he had an earpiece. And when people came in, they filled out a prayer request card with all that information, and his wife's in another room giving him that information. And he got caught. The guy that caught him would have an accomplice and would send an accomplice into the audience. And one day he sent a man dressed as a woman into the audience. And the guy had her come forward and healed her. But it was a him. And he healed her of, I got to be discreet, female cancer. But it's a man! Slight problem here. So he gets exposed and 10 years later comes back and builds another huge audience. Isn't it amazing? Have you noticed in my lifetime, the guys that got caught, went to prison, get back out, start another television show, and people, they just swung them. What in the world is that? Well, I can tell you this, there are a lot of gullible people. The simple believeth every word. But may I say, there's also a lot of desperate people. And maybe the false teachers are more persistent in their efforts than we are in ours. There's a lot of people hurting out there. They're looking for somebody that at least looks like they care. So their lies, their disguise, their rise, their lies are promises, their disguise is positive, their rise is popularity, and then their demise. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Matthew 25, Jesus talks about a prepared place for the unprepared. That's where these folks are headed. A terrible place called hell. I'll be honest with you, I don't want anybody to go there. But at the same time, they have a knowledge of Jesus Christ and turn away from it. And it's their choice. And that needs to be remembered as well. Now, let's go to verse 20. Let's talk about something else here. Verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Now, I've discussed this numerous times. I preached a sermon called Sinning Against the Light years ago. I preach it in missions conferences. It's the principle of, you ought to look at it real quickly, Matthew chapter 11. I will not dwell on this, but we have too many people in here that need to hear this. You already know this principle. Please get a hold of it. You are going to be judged by the light that you've been given. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, this is really not what I want to dwell on, but it needs to be said again and again and again. In Matthew 11, verse 20, the Bible says, "Then began He," that's Jesus, "to upbraid," that means to lash out at. "Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not." Here are the places where Jesus did His most miraculous works. It's where He was manifest as God in the flesh. Those are the places He's addressing. Verse 21. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you," now get what Jesus says, "it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Is it going to be worse on some in the judgment day than others? Absolutely. It's going to be a lot worse. Notice verse 23, "And thou Capernaum," that's the hometown of Jesus Christ, "And thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you," here it is again, "that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Woe unto thee, Capernaum! And I say, woe unto thee, America! And woe unto thee, Cornerstone Baptist Church." What God has shown you, the light that He has given you. Now, I know that someone could actually think, "Well, I didn't ask for it. It's not my fault I've been given all this light." That's actually true. But it'll be your fault what you do with it. You're right. It's not your fault you was born in America. It's not your fault you was born in a southern area where the Bible's on every corner. It's not your fault you're sitting in a Bible-believing church. But what you do with it will be your fault. That's the corner God put you in. He's fixed it so you really don't have many alternatives. You better just serve Him. That's what you better do. You've been given too much light. I find it interesting, in John chapter 6, without taking you there this morning, the Bible says this, many disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Many is what it says. You can study this whenever you want to. Many disciples went back from Him and walked no more with Him. And then Jesus turns to the 12 and says, will ye also go away? A lot of people are leaving me. What about you? Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus said, you're going to walk away too? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Interpreted, you think we're a bunch of idiots? There is nowhere else to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. What are our options, Lord? Go back to fishing? Go back to the scribes and Pharisees? Go back to the law? Go back to the world? Lord, You've got the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. Now listen to me. Especially young people and young couples. Mark this down. You are going to be tempted to walk away from it. From God, from the Bible, from church, from godly friends, from rules and standards and convictions. You mark it down. Some of you teenagers have already been planning and plotting. And you can't wait till you get your freedom. Oh, they'll promise you liberty. And you might be in your 40s for that matter, and the day's going to come to where you're going to be oppressed and you're going to be frustrated and you're going to feel like all of your efforts have ended up empty and in vain and you're going to be tempted to walk away. Don't do it. Don't make that tragic mistake. Satan will make all kinds of promises, but he doesn't keep his promises. This world will show you the glitter and the glamour, but they will not show you the end result. Amen. Satan will highlight the things and the stuff and the fun and the pleasure, which Moses understood was for a season. There is pleasure in sin for a season. God offers you peace and joy for all eternity. Who are you going to believe? The last thing I want to talk about, and I think what needs to be talked about more than anything else, 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back there. God's perspective on sinners. I think it's easy to get caught up in trying to explain what the passage is saying, and especially in trying to explain eternal security, that we forget that the final words in the chapter says, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Dogs returning to their vomit. That's pretty descriptive. So some people would, when I get through, some people, I can't believe he talked about that. And then they'll go home and watch The Walking Dead. The Bible's just too descriptive. And then they'll go home and watch a bunch of filth on television. Brother Ron's just too negative. And then they'll go watch the news. Dogs. Now, you do know when dogs go back to the vomit, what they do with it. Don't you? I love the looks I'm getting. I'd be the same way if I was on your end of this. God doesn't whitewash sin, does He? I started to really work on this part of the message. I was reminded when I thought, I'm a true dad, when one of my kids, and I caught it, I'm a full-fledged dad now. It was instinctive and repulsive at the same time. You ever had to clean up somebody else's vomit? Well, parents do it all the time. I'm not sure you got what I just said. Different kinds of vomit. Now you think, surely there's a better way to describe mankind without God. There he is, a sow that's washed, returning to the mire. Go lick up some vomit or go lay down in the pig's mud. What a beautiful option. You know, in Bible times, the Jews considered the dog among the most vile, disgusting animal alive. They really did. I love that passage in Revelation 22. Without our dogs. That's my policy at my house. Outside. Because dogs are nasty. Now, I know you've got one that doesn't smell bad. That's what you think. It's amazing what you can get used to. I'm trying to preach the text. Some of you are going to get so mad about your four-legged dog that you're going to think I'm talking about your four-legged dog. I'm talking about the two-legged dog. Which is what Peter's talking about. Man without God. What does this description tell us? He says he's like the dog that returns to his vomit. Maybe he's trying to tell us that man is so foolish he keeps making the same mistakes over and over again. Maybe he's trying to tell us that man is so addicted to sin he cannot get enough. He can't get enough! There's a passage, I'll just read it to you. It's Isaiah chapter 56. Listen to this verse. This is about God's watchmen. They're not doing their job. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. That word dumb there means speechless. They cannot bark. Sleeping. Lying down. Loving the slumber. Well, that sounds all too familiar. Yea, listen to this. They are greedy dogs which can never have enough. If I paint this picture, the sad part is all of us are going to be thinking of people we know. And many of us have had these people. I got a brother. It describes him. Addicted to every kind. I mean, he was taking drugs in 1974 that was killing people all the time. And he'd go to jail and get out. And go right back to it. Walked in the house one night at about 1 o'clock in the morning. Some of his friends brought him. Didn't take him to the hospital. Didn't take him to the police. Brought my brother in. I was about 14 or 15. He was about 16 or 17. And he was out drunk. And a guy took a pair of brass knucks and just wore him out. He didn't even look human. He looked so ugly. Tore my mama's heart out. Got healed up, went right back to it. Can't get enough. Going back to licking up the vomit. That's God's description. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be vulgar. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm telling you, if we'd get a hold of this, it might keep us from it. Young people, this is the description of people that get addicted to this kind of stuff, the lifestyle, and without God, you cannot get victory over it. Ultimately, there'll be some emptiness inside of you, and you'll try to fill it with this kind of stuff. He doesn't know when to quit. I see the picture here of somebody who's utterly selfish. You say, why is that selfish? You ever had to clean up somebody else's vomit? I'm thinking, clean it up yourself. Some people don't care how sick they make their mom and daddy. Some people don't care how sick they make their best friends. And they just keep doing all this stuff. And God likens them to a dog. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to warn some young people.
When the sheriff of a neighboring county 10, 15 years ago sent us a video of boys going to jail hooked on meth, but were buying from an inmate their urine in order to drink it and get some of that meth back in their system. I hope you think of that before you take your chance. God forbid you make that mistake. Knowing the way of righteousness, knowing about Jesus Christ, knowing about the Bible, knowing about God, knowing about the church, knowing there's people here that care about you, knowing there's people here that'll come to you at 2 o'clock in the morning and do whatever they can to help you, and you know all that, and you run out there to that world. God help you. Peter describes them pretty well. You know, the devil disguises and God exposes. In other words, God pretty much tells you like it is, doesn't He? Here we are in the holiday season. Boy, everybody loves those big, beautiful horses that Budweiser will use in their commercials. And the family's gathering around for the holiday season. And this nostalgic commercial during the holiday season. I wonder if ABC or NBC or CBS or ESPN or Fox will show you a table covered with vomit. I wonder if in their commercial they'll show you what I've seen too many times, the IC room with needles and IVs all over the place because of... I wonder if they'll show you a man in the kitchen beating on his wife while the kids are screaming, "Daddy, please don't hit Mama." I've been there. I wonder if the major networks will show you the innocent victim who was sober and looking forward to getting home for the holidays and got hit by a drunk driver. Why don't they show you that innocent victim laying dead on the highway? Why don't they show you the vomit? They're not going to. Because they're going to sell you a lie. They're going to make you promises that are going to make you wish you'd have never listened to them. In verse 20 it says, if after they have escaped the, notice this word, pollutions of the world. Isn't that interesting? You know what the networks will show you? They'll show you litter on the side of the highway and try to get you to help clean it up. Don't litter. They'll show you an ocean or a waterfront with dead fish and oil in it, and then talk to you about the problems with oil. They'll show you cities that are filled with smog and then fuss at you about driving a car. They are concerned about pollution, but not the pollution caused by alcohol or drugs or illicit sex. They're concerned about a pollution that is pretty insignificant by way of comparison. Listen, dogs and pigs are not very discerning. That's what God calls a man without God, a dog or a pig. You know, to a pig, a diamond is worth less than a bucket of slop. Are y'all listening to me? Teenagers, listen to me. To a dog, a bone is worth more than a Rembrandt painting. Dogs and pigs don't really know what's valuable. They don't really know what's important. Dogs return to the vomit. Pigs return to the mud. But sheep follow their shepherd. And you know what I've read about sheep? They might get in the mire, but they don't enjoy it. Pigs do. If you're a sheep, you may end up in the mire, but you won't enjoy it. God won't let you. And if you can enjoy it, then there's something seriously wrong with you. I couldn't help but think of Romans 1, and we'll wrap it up with this. 2 Peter 2 gives an unbelievably ugly description of sin, but then at the end of it, it talks about a dog and a sow and what it's like at the end. In Romans 1, there's an equally descriptive passage that talks about the ugliness of sin. But at the end of Romans chapter 1, the words are that crowd that has pleasure in them that do them. In other words, some of you would say, I would never, I would never, I would never. I love what one man said about television. He said, it's being entertained by people in your living room that you wouldn't allow in your home. You know what bothers me about American Christianity? They wouldn't do that. But they'll sure laugh at everybody that does. And paid big bucks to go sit and look at it on the big screen. I'm always overwhelmed when people come to me that come to our church and say, we were shocked to find out that so-and-so watches television all the time. We went to their home. And then I have to try to figure out how to explain that. You say, I wouldn't do those things. But no, you'll be entertained by those that do those things. You're guilty. You're guilty. I don't know much about dogs. Here's one thing I know about dogs. Now, dogs are all around me. I'm talking about the four-legged kind right now. I got them all around me. Almost all my... I don't have a dog because I don't like to be a nuisance to my neighbors. I wished I lived where I could have a dog. Rhonda and I both would like to have a dog. We had one for years. Here's what I know about your best dog. You give your best dog an opportunity to run with a pack, and you'll find out its true colors. You're saved and born again, claim to be, washed in the blood. Listen to me. If you're forever tempted by a bunch of dogs that don't know God, and every time you end up with them, you end up in trouble, you might just be showing your true colors. Maybe your nature's never been changed. Because you ought to be able to overcome that. You ought to be able to say no. Oh, I understand occasional mess-ups, but when it's a lifestyle, something's wrong. I'm glad the Lord lifted me up out of the miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock. Established my goings. He doesn't just give me crumbs from the table like Mephibosheth. He gave me a seat at the table. I don't have to live like a dog. I'm a child of the King. Because He gave me a new nature. And on the inside, to be honest with you, I'm repulsed by what I meet. At one time, been drawn to. Have you gotten an experience in your life, the new birth, where now, yeah, you may be tempted by it, but really there are times where you're repulsed by the things you used to want. That ought to happen to you. So, you can call this message positive. You can call it negative. Here's the message. Just don't run with the dogs. That's a pretty positive message. Just don't run with the dogs. Amen.